Thank you for sharing the scripture this morning. We hear the words differently by who speaks, and we hear them very differently when children share those words with us. It's probably fair to assume that most of us love a good potluck fellowship meal. Certainly those of us anyway without any dietary restrictions and can eat almost anything that we want enjoy the vast variety of food choices on the third Sunday of the month when we go downstairs and we eat together. Potluck meals not only give us a rich variety of foods, but potlucks also, maybe subtly, stretch us out of our own dietary comfort zones. Some of us anyway are attracted there on the table to food that maybe we never tried before. Some of us, for instance, have never eaten venison or squirrel or a bear roast or shrimp and pumpkin curry until we tried it here at one of our potluck fellowship meals. Actually, some of us may still never have tasted bear roast or squirrel or venison or shrimp and pumpkin curry. But the point remains that at a potluck, we're not stuck with our own stuff. Somehow I thought about that while reading again this story from John 21. This last story from the Gospel of John starts with the disciples suddenly alone. It's been a while since the drama of Easter. All those sightings and experiences of the risen Christ now are but a distant memory. Now John begins this last chapter with these interesting words, after these things. After these things. It's after Jesus was appearing all over the place. It's John's way of saying that this now is somehow in the future and the resurrection of Jesus is long gone. It's well past. And John doesn't even date this account like John dates all the stories in the previous chapter, John 20. There, those stories of Jesus' appearances are dated as Easter morning, Easter evening, and the week after Easter. And they all happen in Jerusalem. This time, we're way from Jerusalem up north in Galilee, back home, back to the regular routines of life with the disciples strangely by themselves. In fact, the story begins as if not only is Easter over, but so is the entire Jesus story. As if it never happened when you take that vacation for a week and you get away and you come back home and a month later you can hardly remember taking that vacation. You're back in the old routines as if you never went away. The last chapter of the gospel almost ends, or begins at least, with that sense. Previously, you know, in John 20, last week's story, Jesus shows up behind closed doors and he breathes on the disciples the Holy Spirit, empowers them for ministry, sends them out into the world to be out in the world as God had sent Jesus. We should expect now this last story to find the disciples out preaching and teaching and healing and doing these good works that Jesus did. But what is it that Peter says here, the leader of the pack, standing around with his fellow seven, the perfect number of disciples in Galilee? I'm going fishing after Easter without anything else better to do. Yeah, let's go fishing. Is the Easter story really going to end this way with the disciples going back to their boats and nets? Has anything changed at all? Wasn't this what the disciples were doing at the beginning of the gospel? The Word was made flesh, walked around the Middle East, For 3 years, Jesus called disciples to follow him and attracted crowds and preached about the nearness of God's kingdom and God's reign. And he told these parables of these small beginnings and these large growth, this plant that was going to grow and blossom and bloom. And Jesus was killed on the cross and raised to life in a very dramatic way and made a few appearances. And now what? Will anything change? Will anything be different when Jesus stops showing up? Will life just morph into the way it always was? Then again, maybe this is really a story about the church. It's about all of us, maybe. Right, John? John loves symbolism and metaphor, and so he tells us one closing dramatic chapter of what it's like after Jesus is no longer with us in the Jesus post-resurrection age. What happens when Jesus is no longer around to teach and preach and tell his followers to follow me? What is it like? It may be like eating alone, eating your own stuff. Or worse, maybe it's like not even feeling like cooking or working. Or when you do, you just do what comes naturally and easily. You go back to the boats and the nets, and even then, you come up empty, hungry, nothing to eat. What a great breakfast we had here on Easter Sunday morning. If you remember, the egg bake, if you were here, the shoe fly pie, the sticky buns, the funny cake, the spread, the variety was incredible. After the Easter service, after I think everybody had left, I was wandering through the church, turning out the lights. There were a few breakfast items still left on the table downstairs in the basement. So I put them in the refrigerator, where if nobody else claimed them, I would eat them during the week. I had the last piece of oatmeal pie this past Thursday. It was very good. Thank you to whoever left it here. It was very delicious. But it's ended. Easter's over, finally. The refrigerator is empty. I wonder if it was a little bit like that for the disciples. Jesus stopped showing up. Did you see him? Anybody see him this week? No. Weeks go by without an appearance. The disciples are back to their nets and back to their boats. After being called by Jesus to follow me and fish for people, they're throwing their nets back into the ocean and coming up empty. That night, John writes in this story, they caught nothing. But there's more to the story. There's a stranger on the shore, offering, first of all, advice, and then offering them to come to breakfast of loaves and fish. It is now at daybreak in the morning. It's a kind of early morning communion story when Jesus takes the bread and he gives it to his disciples. But we could say it's a kind of grand summary of the whole gospel story when hope happens in communion, and hope happens in everyday life when Jesus appears and we have this encounter with the risen Christ in a mysterious and strange and real way. Three interesting observations about this story. First of all, it reminds us that Jesus can show up just about any time, anywhere. The story appears to end with a little discouragement and emptiness. But then there's this surprising last encounter with Jesus, and how Jesus appears unrecognized at first, and everybody's a little bit afraid to say and name who it is, but there Jesus is again with good news. It's about surprises. Jesus coming, surprising the disciples when they're at their worst and at their emptiest. They're tired, they're frustrated, they're depleted. It reminds us that Jesus can show up in our own lives when we're feeling the same way. The story reminds us, even in our practice of the Lord's table and communion, that Jesus can show up and surprise us when we're empty and at the end of our own human efforts. Our communion table puts us in that position every month to be surprised, to be open to the work of God in our midst, even when we're feeling depleted and empty and hungry. And there's a good chance our Bible stories remind us that Jesus might show up not just here in our worship service, not just in communion, but out there in the real world, out there in life, out there when we're back at our routines, back at our nets, our boats. It's a humbling kind of experience for those of us that put energy into helping these services be as good as they can, to say that God doesn't only show up here and meet us here, it's out there. The risen Christ is no longer bound to a geographical area. It's not just in Jerusalem. Now it's in Galilee where the disciples experience Jesus, and it's not just limited to 1 hour on a Sunday morning. So pay attention tomorrow. Pay attention when you're cleaning the house, when you're sitting at your desk, when you're working, when you're washing the clothing or reading a book. Jesus is on the loose. It's one of the themes of the gospel. We can be surprised by the Savior. But secondly, when Jesus does show up, there's a kind of an abundance, a fullness about this surprising encounter. We're told several times that these nets were full to bursting when Jesus tells them to throw their nets on the other side, on the right side of the boat. 153 fish, and we know that John loves symbolism, but really, there's no rhyme or reason why there's 153, except to say that there was a lot of them. It was an abundance of fish. It's a gift of grace. It's a work of God, an abundant work. It's like the miracles that John tells, where all this water is turned into wine at the wedding in Cana, or the feeding of the 5,000 on 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there's leftovers after the feeding. There's more than enough when Jesus shows up, and there's fullness and joy and recognition that comes as a gift. But a fascinating detail of this story of abundance is that this abundance comes from God and from this encounter with Jesus, and then Jesus says, bring some of your fish, you know, to put on the fire. But the interesting thing is, in this story, Jesus already has a fire that's burning. There's already fish on the fire. There's already bread that's cooking on the fire. Jesus doesn't need the abundance of fish from the disciples, but he still says, even though Jesus could feed the disciples, bring some of your fish. It is a kind of potluck with Jesus. There's a mutual sharing. I want your gifts as part of this meal, but I have something to provide and give you as well. And it all belongs to God. It's all provided by Jesus. And we, with our emptiness now full, are invited to bring and come. We, in our discouragement, are invited in. Bring whatever you have. You're part of this meal that Jesus chooses to eat with us. There's abundance, there's fullness, not only our own stuff, but we eat what God has provided as well. So we have this surprise, this encounter with Jesus that can show up anytime. We have the abundance of Jesus that fills the depleted nets of the disciples. And finally, thirdly, there's this call of Jesus. That when Jesus meets his disciples on the shore in this last and final story, it's not just to prove that he's alive and to end the debate, but Jesus then calls Peter into discipleship. Do you love me? Follow me. Follow me. Feed my sheep. John doesn't stop this resurrection story with just sort of believing, but Jesus kind of restores even Peter. It's interesting, Jesus cooking this breakfast over the charcoal fire. And in John's gospel, the last time we read of the charcoal fire, it's outside of where Jesus is being tried, where Peter denies knowing Jesus 3 times over a charcoal fire, and now another charcoal fire, and 3 times Jesus invites Peter to confess his allegiance, his loyalty. Yes, you know that I love you. feed my sheep, take care of my people. Communion is not just a meal, not just a physical feeding of our hungers and thirst. It is, as Eleanor Crider writes, it is that which shapes our character. It calls us into discipleship. It leads to action. Feed my sheep. Care for my children. Love the people around you. Do good to those who threaten you. Turn the other cheek. The meal calls us to action. It invites us to fill our hungers, to be nourished, to be strengthened, because without this meal we dry up, without this meal we grow weary, without this meal we become bitter and resentful, and this meal reminds us that God can surprise us, can fill us with more than we realize, and can call us again into a new level of obedience. We need this meal because we're reminded that we don't eat alone. We don't have to do the Christian journey alone. We are restored, like Peter, into a right relationship, and we are reminded again of our calling, cleansed, forgiven, sent forth to love others like Jesus and to feed those around us. Friends, a story reminds us that Jesus shows up and can surprise us wherever we find ourselves. As we go about our daily lives, Jesus can show up and can do more than all we can think or imagine, offering us hope, inviting us to keep working, casting our nets on the other side, but reminding us always that there's more back there on the shore than what we can do for ourselves. So when you wonder what the future holds, remember Jesus can show up. When your well is dry, look for the appearance of Christ on the shoreline, inviting us maybe to share a meal with the Savior. It reminds us that truly, truly, God does love the world, and that God has chosen to use our meager morsels, and all that we have is a gift of God. We are called to love. We are called to serve. We are called with the first words that Jesus uses in the gospel, again, that Jesus closes the gospel with, follow me. Amen.